Take your Bible. Let's open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're preaching through the Gospel of Mark, a series entitled Fearless. The presence of Jesus makes all the difference. Take your Bible, Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Today, we want to talk for the next few moments simply about temptation. Mark 1, 12 and 13. On the heels of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan by John ben Zacharias, we read these words. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Father, in the next few moments, I pray that you will help each of us. And I pray, Lord, that you'll truly speak on a deep, personal level. I pray, God, for those today. They're wrestling more than they even want to admit with something or someone. Lord, take your word and guide us, direct us. Help me somehow to, as best I know how, to stay out of the way so all that is seen is Christ in us. Hide me today in the shadow of the cross so people might see the victory that overcomes through him. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said a great big amen. I believe it was Oscar Wilde that once wrote the words, "I can resist anything but temptation." You know, let's be honest about it. No one in the house is exempt. We are all tempted, the scripture says, in many ways. The problem with temptation is kind of twofold and almost opposite sides of the coin. On the one hand, we all know we're going to deal with it. But on the other hand, we often don't want to admit the reality of it. Because maybe we like to think we're stronger at times than we are. One of the great secrets, in my opinion, to finding strength in God is to realize the limitations in yourself. Can I say that again? I really believe one of the great secrets to walking and serving God is to realizing the strength you have in him and the limitations that are in yourself. All of us have the capacity to be the worst of the worst, given the right stimuli and making the wrong kinds of choices. I frequently, and I know many of you do the very same thing, when I read about, hear about something that just devastates my spirit, about someone or something that's like, oh my God, did that really take place? Did that really happen? I often say to myself, but for the grace of God, there go I. Because I tell you, even in this preacher is the capacity to not be a good person. And all of us have that. Many of us never want to admit it. I don't even know where this came from, but my mother always used to talk about little goody two-shoes. I don't even know who little goody two-shoes was or is. I ought to Google that. But I'm almost embarrassed to do it, for fear the search engine will start downloading and dumping stuff based on that. But the fact of the matter is, every one of us has the capacity to be just as bad is. And we have these people that are the real bad ones that we can start naming. And all of a sudden people say, well, thank God I'm not that. But all of us have the capacity to be that. I could do a little quiz right now, and we could clear the floor in a heartbeat. How many of you are willing to be honest for the next 60 seconds? Now maybe you'll be honest the rest of the day, but how many of you be willing to be honest for the next 60 seconds? How many of you in the house have ever had the most horrible thought about someone or something that if you had had the chance to get away with it, you'd have done it. Put your hand up. See, half of you just lied right there. You just did it. How many of you have ever had the impression, could you have got away with it? You might have been smiling at someone on the outside, but you wanted to bite their head off on the inside. Put your hand up. How many of you have had untoward thoughts towards somebody of the opposite sex, or God forbid, the same sex, but you've had thoughts that you knew were not pleasing to God? Put your hand up. How many of you have ever taken something that didn't belong to you? And I'm not talking about, running into a bank and robbing First Merchants. I mean, you took something that did not belong to you at some place or some way along the way. Put your hand up. I was 5 years old when I took my first thing that didn't belong to me. You know what it was? It was a hair shaving kit. That is so funny. I was just a little bitty guy, 5 years old, and I buried that little hair shaving kit on the base of the oak tree in my grandfather's yard. I look back on that now and think, how funny is that? I'm as bald as a billiard. I honestly think by all the hands that have been lifted in the house, I'm probably among some of the worst people in Montgomery County today. I mean, no. All that does is prove that we have the capacity. See, here's the thing about temptation. Listen to this. Here's the thing about temptation. All of us have the bent towards sin. We all do. Our sin nature, at redemption, the past may be forgiven, but we still have the same old mind. And we're still going to deal with temptation, if not even more so. And the fact is, we all have the capacity to be a Jeffrey Dahmer, or to be the Unabomber, or to be the Hitler, or to be the Stalin. And if you look at me all sanctimonious and say, oh, not me, you're lying to yourself. And that's where sin has its power, in the sense of stealth, in the sense of not owning up. Several years ago, I was preaching on the south side of Indianapolis, and we were having I don't know how to describe it. People were being saved and filled with the Spirit. God was moving. And if memory serves, it was about a three-week series of every night meetings. And we hadn't got, it was just about in the middle of the third week, if I remember. We weren't quite finished, almost. And a little lady walked up to me. She said, Preacher, I have been here every night. I said, really? She said, I've been here every night. And she said, I don't want to say anything about anybody. I'm not trying to make any reflection on anybody. She said, we haven't had services like this in this congregation since a long time ago. And I was in those events. And she said, you'd never believe who the evangelist was in those meetings that have been like these meetings these last 3 weeks. I said, who was it? She said, the evangelist was named Jim Jones. Jim Jones. I'll tell you what. My skin crawled when that was said to me. And you may know Jim Jones was originally from Indiana. His grandparents were from Lynn, Indiana, which is just a little bit north of where I live. And every time I drive through Lynn, Indiana, head up New US 27, head to Fort Wayne, wherever we're going, I think about Jim Jones was from here. Lynn is one of the most conservative communities in anywhere in the state. And yet, a really bad guy. Well, he wasn't originally a really bad guy. He wasn't. He was absolutely a phenomenal evangelist, man of God. But he got connected with Father Divine. He started going in the wrong directions, making the wrong decisions. Let me tell you something. Wrong isn't 180 degrees away from right. Wrong is just 1 degree away. You don't have to be that far off to get a long ways off. if I start right here on this line, if this is the center line right here, if I'm standing right here on the center line, and I make another line simply an inch off the center line. Now, at first, it doesn't look like a great big deal, does it? But if you take this one-inch line off here and run it for a mile, you're going to be a long ways off out there from where you started. And the enemy doesn't come to us. He's not going to say to us. For the most part, men and women of God, people who love God, serve God, have a heart for God, you know, the enemy's not going to convince them, maybe, to do the terrible, awful, horrible, heinous kind of thing. He'll just try to get them to take the little, just the little thing, and take the little step, and take the little issue, and the little mistake that maybe they don't think anybody knows anything about. And if you keep walking that road, little by little, step by step, pretty soon you're a long ways away from where you started. Somehow, this thing we all battle, we got to be honest about. Now, the scripture tells us, first of all, about temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that no temptation has taken us but such as is common to man. In other words, we're all tempted, most of us, in reality, in the very same way. And there are three main areas of temptation. All of us are tempted in three main ways: sex, money, and power. Those are the three primary temptations. There's other things that are nuances of that. But we're all tempted in the same way. Don't say when you're tempted that you somehow no one's ever been tempted like this. It's not true. We all battle it in three primary areas: sex, money, and power. And we have to recognize our weaknesses in that regard, because we're going to have them. We all have niches in the armor. We all have weak places and weak things. And we have to recognize our weaknesses. We have to do what we can to bolster our strengths and recognize that what is happening to us isn't just unique to us. It's common to man. We're going to battle these things. We're going to be attacked in these ways. And if we recognize that we're all kind of fighting the same thing, it doesn't become a great big deal to enter into some level of accountability. I'm not talking about airing your dirty laundry, but I am telling you this, that there's strength in numbers. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. You and another and the person of the Holy Spirit will give you that braid. I don't know if I've told you this, but it took me a long time to understand how a braid worked. When our daughter was young, because she's 36 now, but when she was young, I used to see these parents, you know, take their children's hair and braid it. And sometimes I'd think, oh, you know, that looks pretty easy. Mine would never work. It never worked. Not that our daughter's ever had really long hair, but every once in a while I think, this is kind of cool. I'd see people doing that. She'd sit down by me. I'd think, oh, I'll put a little braid in her hair. Mine never worked. It never worked. Until my wife said, you've missed a really important component. See, you can't take two to make a braid. There's a hidden third. Am I telling the truth? There's a hidden third around which the two have to be wrapped or it'll fall out. Listen, two are better than one. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. That's why we all need people we can talk to. Not people who have the gift of tongues, who are going to, quote unquote, call others to pray for you. You need someone that you can talk to. I hope you have a spouse like that. I do. But even above and beyond the connection of covenant, I trust you have someone that you have the kind of relationship with that you can be that gut level honest, that will not judge you for your humanity, because we're all human. And a part of the job description of humanity is failings, mistakes, errors. We'll fight temptation. It's such as is common to man in three primary categories: sex, money, and power. We'll wrestle with stuff, we'll battle stuff, and sometimes, God forbid, we might even mess up. I will never lie to you. I'm not perfect. I have made mistakes. I know where the altar is. I know what it's like to come into the presence of God and pour out my heart and ask Him for the strength, because I have the capacity to be a Jim Jones too. I don't ever want to walk down that road. I don't ever want to go in that direction. That's why I don't ever want to be 1 degree off, 1 inch off. I want to somehow be honest with God. Let me tell you something. You can tell God. You can go in the presence of God and say, God, this is how it is. I'm tempted with this. I've got this problem. And some people think, oh, you can't be that honest with God. I think it's so crazy. Don't you think He already knows that? I mean, really? Don't you think God already knows you've got those problems? You've got those weaknesses? You're tempted in that way? You have those allurements? What a joke. Oh, I can't tell God. Listen. I don't know. I got a crazy sense of humor. I know I do. I know I'm messed up. At least I'm willing to admit it. I'm messed up. I have these crazy things, you know. And sometimes I just think, oh, my God. And sometimes before, I head into work at night, I spend the whole night in prayer. I just do. And sometimes before I go into work, I think, now, when I get in the car and I head out for my 7 hours, here's what I'm going to talk to God about. And I start planning. I start planning what I'm going to share with God. And then all of a sudden I start, it's like God already knows what I'm planning to say. He already knows where I'm weak. Is this terrible for me to be this transparent? Is it terrible? I'm sorry. Let's start being honest about this. The strength of sin is denial. I don't have any problems. Oh, yes, you do. It's such as is common to man. We all have them. We all have our issues. We all have our faults. We all have those parts of our personality that, you know, you've heard about this. You know, we all have bald spots. And I'm not talking about this. I mean, we all have bald spots. Stuff that is just a part of who we are. It's who we. It's what defines us. Is often what sets us, make people know those. They see them about us. We may have this, we may have that. But there's not just bald spots, but there's also blind spots. Do you know there's things about you that you don't even see about yourself that other people do? I think that's why God gave us spouses. I really do. Because spouses know the blind spots of their loved ones. They see stuff. Why is this so funny? I mean, really? Really? And the thing about marriage, it's the fine art of 24/7 forgiveness. It's that ability to know those blind spots, but not to hold that against the individual. They do this, they do that, they act in this way, they act in that way, they might not even see this about themselves. But an accountability partner, somebody you talk to on a regular basis, will say, listen, Doc, you may not realize it, but here it is. And we all need someone like that, because the book of Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so is a man, and that's generic, so is a woman with their friend. You need people that will be honest with you. You need to seek out people that will share with you in a very genuine way. They can be honest with you. You can be honest with them. Because we all fight temptation, which is common to men. Now, I want to say something to you, second of all. Now, hear this carefully. There is no sin in being tempted. Because even Jesus was tempted. Verse 13. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted. Jesus, the sinless one. The Bible says, tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, there is no sin in temptation per se. We're coming up on the summer season. If I'm driving my car up State Road 32, and some gal is walking down the opposite side of the road wearing her little sister's dress, I have eyes. I might see something. Now, if I turn the car around for a second look, that's a problem. As one of my accountability partners used to say years ago, it's okay to smell perfume as long as you don't drink it. There's no sin in temptation. We will all be tempted. It's what you do with it. It's how you process it. If you find yourself in a place of weakness, and listen, don't just think in one direction. It's multidimensional. Because it can come at us in so many different ways. And many people only think in one sort of way. It can come at us in all sorts of ways. But if we find ourselves at a place of ineptitude, and if we find ourselves at a place where we feel like, hey, I've got some issue with this. There's no sin in the temptation. But how you process that, what you do with that, makes all the difference. Even our Lord Himself was tempted. But He entered His time of passion at the cross, having lived a sinless, without transgression life. Aren't you glad He did it? Or you and I would still be in our sins. But He was tempted. In fact, the enemy knew who He was. He was tempted probably like nobody ever was or ever will be. Because the enemy knew if he could somehow get him to transgress. Now, you and I battle something that even our Lord did not. Because His temptations were totally external, but we battle temptations both in and out. We have the external pressures, but we also have this sin nature which Christ did not have. But we have to battle the internal. See, the Scripture says, when a man is tempted, let him not say he's being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is led away of his own lust and enticed. So we got this internal problem. We got this old man. It's called the sarx in the Greek, the flesh. We have a flesh that wants to rebel. We have a flesh that doesn't want anyone to tell us anything. We have a flesh that wants to be bad. Don't look at me so sanctimonious. Even the righteous know this. There are some of you, and we know you know who you are. Some of you got family members like this. I got family members like this. Maybe I'm like this. If somebody tells you you can't, you just want to prove you can. It is comical in children to see ourselves. And Nancy and I are blessed with the two greatest grandkids on earth. Hallelujah. And we listen to these kids and we watch them. And our little Hannah, our two-year-old, she is just one of those kind of kids that will say what she thinks. And we get so tickled at her. We see so much of life in her. The other day, there was something going on and she had done something. And we thought, you know, this is time for time out. And we were getting her to time out. And she wasn't happy with us putting her in time out. And so I said something to her. I said, Hannah, it'll be all right. She goes, Papa, it's not all right. Well, she's being honest. Well, I think it was Prince, of all persons, the performers, said, how can we talk about right when all we want to be is wrong? That's a picture of our society today. Our society has got such an amoral bent. It's so skewed, it's so diverted, that we're dealing with situations so graphically, so brazenly, it's so available. It's online. It's out there. What in many of our younger years, stuff was so covered up that nobody even wanted to act like it was in the communities, though it was. Now it's just in everyone's face. It's up in everyone's grill. And we have to recognize that yes, there will be temptations, but there's no sin in the temptation. So don't beat yourself up. Hear me again. Don't beat yourself up. One more time. Don't beat yourself up Just because you have a bad thought, just because you have an allurement, because you have an enticement, because it'll happen with all of us. Hello? And the internal bias, the external pressure, is something we have to recognize. It's something we certainly have to pray about. It's something we have to constantly keep our guard up about. We have to recognize that by walking in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the flesh has its lusts. It has its appetites. It has its desires. It wants to go too far. It wants to say too much. Temptation is a reality. Jesus himself. Now, I want you to see something in this. Mark does not tell us this when it comes from the other gospel accounts. That this 40 days, it's referenced in verse 13, the 40 days that Mark talks about, Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus was fasting at that time. Now, why was it that the Spirit led Jesus into the desert? Well, he was led out there to be tempted by the enemy. But I want you to see this, that even at Jesus' weakest physical point, he nonetheless triumphed. And so can you. Just because you're down doesn't mean you're out. Just because you may have a lot of strikes against you doesn't mean you can't be victorious. I don't know if you've ever been on an extended fast. I don't know if you've been in a period in your life where you've not eaten. The dynamic is very different. It's very, very different. I have not been on a 40-day fast, but I've been on a 21-day fast. And I'll never forget that season, that 3 weeks, literally going without any kind of solid nourishment whatsoever. It brings on a keenness to the spiritual world around you. But I will tell you, you will experience a level of weakness that you cannot describe. And you'll feel depleted and you'll feel challenged. Jesus wasn't just in a 40-day fast at the Hilton. He was in the desert. And it says, with the wild beasts, in a place of exposure, in a place where there were very little creature comforts whatsoever. And those desert environments are not friendly places. And we've talked about it before. I want to reemphasize again this morning that just because you're in a desert doesn't mean you have failed God. Give me your attention. Just because you're in a desert place doesn't mean you failed God. Christ was led by the Spirit to the desert. Christ was led by the Spirit to the desert. There are places where you will be led by God. And you're going to think to yourself, why in the world am I here? And you may feel like you're in hand-to-hand combat with the powers of darkness himself. But I want to remind you that if our Lord at his weakest physical point of his humanity could triumph, we can triumph. We can find those resources of strength, power to overcome, the ability to say no. I might wanna, but I'm not gonna. There's going to be times in your life, let's be honest about it, there's going to be times in your life when you're going to want to, but you can't. There's going to be things that are going to be brought across your path. You know that I've told you, and we're doing this, we are in the process of backing out. I'm getting ready to officially retire from my night work so I can focus 100% just on the ministry God's called us to from now on. I got a call from my boss, two or three layers up, just within the last 2 weeks. He said, I've got an opportunity that most people would die for, and I want to offer to you first. It was unbelievably tempting. A lot of money, a lot less hours. It looked really good, really good. And my wife and I, we talked about it, and she looked at me and said, what do you think? I said, you know what? I don't think this is right at all. That's not where God's leading us. Now, it may look good to the natural eye, but to the person of the Spirit, when you know God's leading you in another way, let me tell you what, a coon dog that chases rabbits is not a good hunting partner. If you got a coon dog that is not chasing what is, you got a problem. And I've known people who train these hunting bees, and they have to teach them not to be distracted. They'll get them to where they can stay there and not move. I'm fascinated by it. I really am. Because they eventually will start trying to do stuff to distract them. I've not been there. I hope someday to go to England, to London, and to go to Buckingham Palace and to see the changing of the guard. And I've seen these YouTube videos of these people that try to get those English dudes that stand to blink. They'll walk up in front of them, they'll jump up and down and snap their fingers in their face, and they do all this stuff. Those dudes are trained not to respond because they're there for a purpose. Not to carry on a conversation with a curious tourist. They're there to guard the royalty. And if that guard gets distracted, there's a problem. Because they literally put their superiors in danger. There's more at stake here than we realize. There's more at stake here than we realize. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll always keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll always cost you more than you ever want to pay. When temptation comes into your life, it isn't just about you. You got family. You got loved ones. You got people who are looking up to you. You got to be double doggone determined that you're not going to take the easy bait because it may cost others their souls. You got to make a decision. There was more at stake here in the desert than Jesus just consuming bread because he was hungry. If you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. He could have done that. He could have done that. You know why he didn't? He wasn't just hungry. If I'd have been in the shoes of Jesus, I'd have been hangry. Man, you know, sometimes when you get hungry, you'll eat just about anything. One time when Nance and I were on extended fast, we had a friend of ours that walked into our cabin when we were living out in the state of Montana, walked into our cabin with a sleeve of crackers. We'd been fasting, and for whatever the Lord was leading us to at that time, I don't even remember all the details, but we were an extended period of fasting, and this friend of ours walked into our cabin with a sleeve of saltine crackers. I don't even like saltine crackers. I nearly dogpiled that person. And Nance looked at me and said, "Did you see those crackers?" One of the reasons why we are taught to fast is to gain a certain level of control over our natural appetites. Because if you can tell yourself no to that, you can tell yourself no to a lot. And I know people that have never fasted a day in their life. Try it. Try it. "Well, I'm not good at fasting." You better learn how, or the natural body will start telling you. So you got to listen to this. You got to be in control of your body. Your body can't be in control of you. And your body will tell you things. You want this. You need this. When you really don't. And you got to learn how to live in what the Bible calls temperance or self-control. Because even at our weakest moments, and we're going to have them, the enemy never plays fair. He'll come at you. He'll kick at you. He'll attack you. But hear me today, the time of our greatest temptation isn't just at those moments. The greatest temptation is when things are going real good. The time of greatest temptation is when things are going great, because it's at that moment when people think, "I don't need God. Things are going well." But that's when you need him the most. Because for every 100 people that can handle adversity, there's only one person who can handle prosperity. Because prosperity has a tendency to anesthetize us, to drug us, into thinking, "Why do we need God?" Because even when you're being blessed, you better look out. Because the enemy, like sin, is crouching at the door. The wonderful news about the temptation of Christ in the desert is even at his weakest ebb, naturally, Jesus rose up and said, it is written. It is written. And notice this, last part of verse 13, and the angels ministered to him. The time of great spiritual power isn't just at the moment of forgiveness, but it's when you say no to sin and yes to God. Because the power of the Holy Spirit falls upon the person's life that pleasures God by saying no to the things of this age. But preacher, I've made mistakes, so have I. What do you do when you make a mistake? My father-in-law, who was a cowboy, had a ranch out in Montana, always used to say, if you get bucked off, get right back on. Life will knock you down. Get right back up. Dust yourself off. And say, you know what, the next time, and you will come to the next time. Because in God's kingdom, you can't bypass the hurdles. You got to get over them. If you fail the test, you'll come back to the same spot. Why do you think Israel kept taking laps around Sinai? Because they didn't learn their lesson. In God's kingdom, you got to learn the lesson. You got to win out in the victory before you move on to the next step. If you fail, get back up. Be double doggone determined the next time you're going to learn from your failings. See, sometimes it's the mistakes that teach us more than the victories. Because we learn we have the capacity to fall. And we bolster our resources. We look unto the hills from whence cometh our help. We know our help cometh from the Lord. And can I tell you today, we're more than conquerors through Him who hath loved us. We're not victims. We are victors. Will somebody shout hallelujah in the house today? Heavenly Father, today, in this tender closing moment, I pray for the men and women of this congregation, the people that will listen to this message online. None of us are perfect. Let's quit acting like we are. We're not. We're imperfect. We make mistakes. And sometimes we make great big bad choices. And then all of a sudden, as we come into your presence, and your Spirit begins to convict us, we might say to ourselves, oh God, what have I done? Father, I thank you today that you do not condemn us for our humanity. Instead, in our weaknesses, we are made strong. Help us today. Help the men and women that are seated today in this congregation, and those that have wrestled with things and are still battling stuff that maybe nobody knows anything about. There might be somebody here that is being tempted in some way that nobody even has any idea. Father, let them to recognize today it's not that they're any different than anyone else. It's common to man. There's no sin in the temptation. But even in our weakness, we can gain victory just as you did. Thank you, Lord, that so often, even in our times of failing, you come to us just as you did your servant Peter by the Sea of Galilee, who had failed so miserably. But failing does not make us a failure. Only when we get knocked down, we stay there. Father, give us the strength to get back up. Give us the strength to rise up above our failings and our fears. Give us the strength, Lord, to recognize your power in us is greater than any power that is in the world. Father, give us the determination to walk out of here today to say no to sin and yes to God. Praise you today for your grace and your mercy to us. Mercy's new every day. Grace is sufficient regardless. Thank you for the blood that still avails, that still forgives, that still covers every sin, and still cleanses as whiter than snow. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you this morning for it, God, we ask in Jesus' name.